If you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, I want to read together verses 17 through 22. Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. I encourage you to follow along in your copy of Scripture to read this text for our message this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Brief prayer together. Our Father and our God, I pray that from these examples that we see in this passage of Scripture, we would see the importance in an enduring faith that remembers and responds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, an acquaintance of mine who was in his mid-30s, he was married, had a couple of children, was in a good job, a well-paying job, had a home, settled, attending a good church, participating actively in that church. Well, he decided one day that he needed to quit his job, sell his house, and move his family down to South Carolina and enroll in seminary and prepare for the ministry. And the basis for that decision was that 15 years earlier, when he had been in college, he felt like God was calling him into the ministry, but he never pursued that. He continued in his business degree, and he graduated from college with his business degree, and then he got married, and he went off into his career. And now, 15 years later, he thought, I have missed the calling of God. I need to go back to seminary. I need to get that degree. I need to go into the ministry." After his first year in seminary, he moved his family back to the town that he moved from, the city he moved from, back to the church where he was attending, back to the job that he had, and got another home and took up his life where he left it a year earlier. Now, some would say that he had failed. He had not endured. He did not have an enduring faith. Well, how in the world could he have done that? Why in the world would he do that? And the fact of the matter is that his life has been good ever since. I mean, yeah, ups and downs that everybody has in life, but he has done well in his career, and he loves the Lord. He's a deacon in his church, and his children are serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and so on and so forth. So what happened? What's the deal? Why didn't he endure in that faith to go into the ministry? Because he realized that as he got into it all, he realized that looking back, what was going on was not that God had told him to go into the ministry, but that he had experienced the pressure of his peers and the pressure of his environment, that it kind of extolled the virtues of those guys who were going into the ministry, and he thought maybe he should too. Now, when he made that decision and he was dealing with the hardships that that move brought upon him and his family, he decided that the hardship and the sacrifice, especially the sacrifice that it was causing to his family, was not worth it for something that wasn't really the Word of God. And so he abandoned that call, quote-unquote, which wasn't really a call. Now that's quite in contrast to what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11. In this passage, in verses 17 to 22, these men who are mentioned here in this particular passage, these are individuals who remembered the Word of God in the past And then that compelled them to respond in faithful, enduring, faithful, even if difficult, challenging, sacrificial obedience. But the key difference between the individual I just referred to and these men is that these men were remembering the actual Word of God, not the fanciful imagination of their own particular mind. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 has often been called the roll call, the great roll call of faith. But we've learned that this chapter is really an expansion upon and an illustration of the challenge to those of us who claim to be believers in Christ, who claim to have faith in Christ, and faith, therefore, in God, the God of this book, to have an enduring faith, a faith that endures unto the end. That's the challenge of chapter 10, verse 36, where the writer says, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. And the key to that is faith. He says, the just shall live by faith. We need an enduring faith. Now, what we saw in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16 is that an enduring faith focuses forward. It focuses on that which God has promised that is out there for us in the future. But it is not an exclusively forward-looking faith. It focuses forward, but it's a faith that also reaches back. And what we see in our text this morning in verses 18 through 22, it's a faith that reaches back and remembers that which God has said, and then responds accordingly with faith-filled obedience. So I want us to look at these four individuals who are mentioned in this text: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And in each of these individuals, see how their enduring faith compelled them to respond. As they remembered what God said, it compelled them to respond. So in the first place, in verses 17 through 19, as the writer brings up this incident in Abraham's life, we discover that enduring faith remembers and reckons. It remembers and reckons. And what we discover right away in verse 17 is the truth that your faith may be seriously challenged. Verse 17 talks about Abraham when he was tried, when he was put to the test. And the idea of that trial is the idea of being put to some kind of an intense or extensive testing. Now watch, an extensive testing to determine the true nature of a thing or the capability of a thing. So for example, I chaplain out at Micron Industries. Micron makes transformers, all kinds of different transformers, and they actually do some research and development of transformers. And I was talking one time with the guy that was the head of production and one of the engineers, and they were talking about a transformer that they had designed and developed. But then they took it into the testing room, and that's a room that's set aside, and it's a pretty safe room. You know, it's blocked off by steel and all this kind of stuff. So if anything goes wrong, nobody gets hurt. So they put this transformer in the testing room, and they ratcheted up the electricity, throwing it into that transformer, and the transformer was being tested and blew up. Come to find out, it just didn't have the capability that they thought it did. Well, that's the idea of this testing. When Abraham was put to the test, when he was put through this intense testing to determine the true nature of his faith, what did he do? He offered up Isaac. He offered up his only begotten son. Now, I think you're probably familiar with that story. It comes from that incident. It comes from Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis 22, we're told God was putting Abraham to the test, and he told him, go offer up on the mount your son, your only son, Isaac. Offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Okay, so this test comes to Abraham, and his faith at that point would be seriously challenged, just like yours might be seriously challenged. In what way? Here's the question. Having heard the test, will I still believe that God is good? God has just told me, Abraham speaking here, to offer this great personal sacrifice of my son, my only begotten son. And by the way, that doesn't mean only begotten doesn't mean like the only one. That term, the only begotten, is a term that means like one of a kind in the sense of unique. And in this case, in Abraham's case, Isaac was the only begotten son in the sense that he was the only heir. Isaac was to be the heir of the covenant promises that were made to Abraham. So in that sense, he was the only begotten son. Okay, so God comes to Abraham and says, offer up your only begotten son, this son of the covenant. Offer him up in the sacrifice to me. This has got to be an incredibly difficult thing for Abraham to have heard. Is God really good? Will I, in facing this test, will I come out believing that God is truly good? He's asking me to give up someone whom I dearly love to love him more. He's asking me to relinquish one in whom I hope. I mean, Isaac was the hope of Abraham. In Isaac was his hope found. Or was it? Is his hope in Isaac, or is his hope in God? God comes and tells him to make this kind of a sacrifice. Well, I believe that God is good. And in hearing this challenge to his faith, another question that Abraham has to ask is, will I believe that God is true, that he is trustworthy, that he is reliable, indeed, that he is able? You see, those are a couple of questions that you, too, face when your faith is seriously challenged, isn't it? You want to know, is God good? You want to know, is God true? Is God trustworthy? Is God reliable? Is God able? You see, in Abraham's case, here's the deal. If Isaac dies, I mean, if he dies and that's it, then the line of Abraham and Sarah would end. The covenant promise of an heir would be broken. God made a covenant promise that Isaac was the heir. If Isaac dies, that covenant promise is broken. The promise that God made to Abraham that through his seed, Isaac, would come an innumerable offspring. Well, if Isaac is dead, then that promise is impossible. If Isaac dies, then the promise of a great nation. God said he would make of Abraham a great nation. But if Isaac dies, that promise of a great nation would be nullified. If Isaac dies, the promise that God made to Abraham that all of the earth would be blessed through him, that promise would die with Isaac. In other words, and here's the significance of it. If Isaac dies, there will be no Messiah. There will be no Jesus. And to put it most bluntly, if Isaac dies, God would be proved a cruel liar. And yet God tells Abraham, offer up as a sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham's faith, just like your faith, is seriously challenged. It is at such times, all right, now listen, it is at such times when your faith is so seriously challenged that faith must be firmly grounded in the solid truth that is God's word. See, that's why my acquaintance, did not follow through on seminary and go into the ministry because his faith that said to him, I should leave my job and go enroll into seminary, that faith was not grounded, firmly grounded in the solid truth of God's Word. So if your faith is going to endure the serious challenge that comes its way, it must be firmly grounded in the solid truth of God's Word. In other words, you need to hear and you need to know the Word of God as it has been revealed. And in Abraham's case, God gave to Abraham some very clear promises. And he speaks of it here in verse 17. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. These were clear promises that God specifically and clearly had enunciated to Abraham. And furthermore, not only did God give these promises, but God revealed a clear path through which these promises would be fulfilled. And that's referred to in verse 18. In verse 18, of Isaac it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All right, so Abraham hears this challenge, this serious challenge to his faith. Go up on the mountain and offer Isaac as a sacrifice unto me. But rooted, his faith is rooted in the firm foundation of God's revealed word, of God's promises. And those promises those promises are going to come through that child that God has just told him to sacrifice. And so notice how the test that comes his way, that comes Abraham's way, is a test that is directly connected to the word that has been received. Do you see that? The test that Abraham receives is directly connected to the word that Abraham has received. Now, why is that significant? I think it's significant for our understanding of that whole scene in Genesis 22. A lot of people get hung up on Genesis 22. You know, what kind of God is this that would tell Abraham to go sacrifice his son? What kind of God is this anyway? But here's the question you need to ask. Why did God give Abraham this particular test? Why did he give him this test? And then ask yourself this question. Why is it that there has never been anyone else since who has received that same test, who's been so directed? And the answer is found in this simple truth. The answer is found in the absolute uniqueness of the promises that God made to Abraham. So here's the deal. The serious challenge to your faith is not going to be, God is not going to come to you, parents of young children. He's not going to come to you and say to you, I want you to go and to sacrifice your child. He's never going to do that. He has never done that to anyone other than to Abraham. And he never will. Why not? Because that's not the test of your faith. The test of your God has not promised you that through that particular child all of these covenant promises were going to come, and that all of your inheritance is going to go through that particular child, and that that particular child is going to be key to all of the nations of the earth being blessed. So you're never going to receive that kind of a challenge to your faith. But here's what you will receive. You will receive a challenge to your faith that is somehow directly connected to promises that God has made to you in His Word. You will face that kind of challenge. So what do you do when your faith is so seriously challenged? If it is an enduring faith, your faith must reckon. It must count on those promises of God, just as Abraham did here in verse 19. So Abraham hears this challenge: go offer up your son, your only son Isaac. But he has that on one hand, and on the other hand, he has this promise, these promises from God. So what does he do? He says, okay, I'll go. I will go do this. How can you possibly do that, Abraham? Well, because I'm counting on the promises of God. Yes, I hear what God is saying, telling me to do, and I'm going to go do it. Well, how can you do that, to go sacrifice yourself? Because of what God has said. He's counting on the promises of God. You see this in verse 19. He was reckoning, he was accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. In fact, that's exactly what happened in a figure. That's figuratively what happened. He didn't actually raise him from the dead. Isaac never died. He wasn't actually slain. But Abraham received him in a figure, if you will, from the dead. Because his faith counted on the promises of God. As he hears the challenge to his faith, he remembers, he recalls, he thinks back, and he reflects upon that which God has promised. So the promises are recalled, and faith then, and here, listen, this is you. This is what you must do. You face the serious challenge to your faith. What do? Remember, recall, reflect on the promises of God, on the Word of God. And then count on the truthfulness and the accuracy of that promise. Count on the ability of God to fulfill that promise, that God will do whatever it takes to be true to his word. This was what Abraham did. He reckoned that God's word is trustworthy. It is reliable. It is true. It is accurate. God said that through this child, Isaac, this child, all of these promises are going to be fulfilled. I will have through this child an innumerable host of descendants. I will through this child be made a great nation. I will through this child have all the nations of the earth blessed. Through this child, this is God's word to me. And God is able to fulfill that word, even if it means my slaying this child and God raising him up from the dead. God will do that because he will keep his word. That's the response that remembers what God has said. It reckons, counting on God's promises. So regarding Abraham, let me just share this conclusion. Abraham was so thoroughly, deeply convinced, listen, of the truthfulness of God's word. He was thoroughly, deeply convinced of the integrity of God's character, of the power of God's sovereignty, of the reality of God's voice, that he had no question but that God's promise would be fulfilled. And because he was so thoroughly and deeply convinced of all of these things, he was ready and willing to obey any directive that God gave him. Even if it seemed to undermine the fulfillment of what God had already promised. So, a faith that endures remembers and reckons. It counts on the Word of God. Secondly, in verses 20 and 21, regarding Isaac, who was never slain, and Jacob, enduring faith remembers and blesses. It remembers and blesses. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, he blessed the sons of Joseph. And what's going on here is that these men, Isaac and Jacob, they remembered the promises that God had made, the promises of blessing, and they correspondingly pronounced those blessings. So, if you would, put a marker here in Hebrews 11, but turn back with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. And in Genesis 27, Verses 27 through 29, Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Verse 27 says, he came near and kissed him. That is, Esau came near to Isaac and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his raiment, and he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Do you remember, do you see how this is tied to the memory of the promise that God made to Abraham? That through him the nations would be blessed. Through him there would be a blessing to all that bless him. That comes through Isaac, and now Isaac is pronouncing that through Jacob. And in chapter 48, Genesis 48, verses 17 and 19, Jacob then turns around and blesses Ephraim rather than Manasseh, or above Manasseh. Genesis 48, verse 17, the scene here is Jacob is about to die, and Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to see his dad. And verse 17 says, when Joseph saw that Jacob, his father, laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Jacob blesses Ephraim above Manasseh. And so, while on the one hand, this faith believes and pronounces God's blessings as he had promised, this faith also believes and pronounces God's limitations as God has promised. So, Esau was to be subservient to his younger brother Jacob. Back in Genesis 27, verses 39 and 40, Isaac says to his son Esau, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. You, Esau, shall serve your brother Jacob. This is your limitation. You're going to have to serve your brother. Well, on what basis did he say that? There was the word of the Lord that came to Isaac and Rebekah when the boys were still in the womb. These twin brothers were still in the womb. God said, the younger will serve the elder. And when Jacob was dying and he's pronouncing the blessing on Ephraim, he says that Manasseh is going to be subservient. And what's critical in both of these situations, with Isaac as well as Jacob, is memory. Remembering what God has said. So in Genesis 48, I just mentioned about Isaac remembering what God said to him and Rebekah when she was expecting these boys. But look at what Jacob remembers in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and let the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Here Jacob is remembering the promise that God made to Abraham of descendants, of a progeny, of a great number of descendants. Jacob is also remembering the promise that God made to him of a return to the land. Look at verse 21. Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Why would he say that? Why would he share this blessing that God will deliver you, he'll be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers? Because God had told Jacob that very thing. Go on down to Egypt, but I will bring you back up from here into the land of promise. We'll see that in just a moment. Enduring faith remembers and blesses. But in our text, and keep your finger here in Genesis 48, but back in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 says that regarding Jacob, when he blessed both the sons of Joseph, it says then that he worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. So enduring faith remembers and reckons. Secondly, enduring faith remembers and blesses. And then thirdly, enduring faith remembers and worships. It remembers and worships. And here we find Jacob worshiping the Lord as he leans upon his staff. What is it that he remembers that causes him to worship? Well, again, back in Genesis, in chapter 46, what I was just referring to, verses 1 to 4, Jacob remembers the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Chapter 46, Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So now, at this point in chapter 46, Jacob, who's been renamed Israel, is traveling from the land of Canaan. He's going to go to Egypt, where his son Joseph is like the second in command. He's the premier of Egypt. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Here's the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jacob comes to the place of worshiping upon his staff, he's remembering the word of the Lord. In chapter 48, verses 2 through 4, it says, "One told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." So what Jacob is remembering is the word that God came to, that God gave to him, his word. He's also remembering God's works. Listen, keep these two things in mind. Remember in your life, as a prelude to worship, remember what God has said, and remember what God has done. So in verse 11, Jacob, Israel, is rehearsing what God has done. "Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." He is attributing to God the blessing of having been brought to Egypt and being able to see the descendants of Joseph, the sons of Joseph. And again in verses 15 and 16, the verses we read earlier, he said, "God has fed me all my life long unto this day. The angel of the Lord has redeemed me from all evil, and may that one bless the lads." He is remembering the word and the works of God. And that leads him to worship. Enduring faith remembers and then worships. So in chapter 47, verses 29 through 31, this is the account that the writer of Hebrews is speaking of when he says that he worshiped upon the head of his staff. Verse 29 of chapter 47 says, "The time drew nigh that Israel must die, And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Listen to what he says. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And Joseph said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And here's the statement. Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. That's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to when it says Israel worshipped upon his staff. There's a translation challenge there with the wording, but this is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. At this point, Jacob worships the Lord. Jacob worships. On what basis? Remembering what God has said and what God has done. And notice the nature of his worship. Notice what's involved in his worship. His worship involves an actual burial request. And what I want us to see is how that this burial request is itself an act of faith and worship. He is believing, Jacob is. He is believing that God will fulfill his earlier promise, that God would bring him back to that land and bring his people back to that land of promise. I mean, here they are. All of Jacob's descendants are in Egypt. All of them. And they're just going to keep multiplying, and the families are going to get... You know how hard it is once you've lived in a place for years and years and years and years to go back? It's hard enough for just a couple of people to go back, but then to try to get all of the descendants and all of the extended family, say, let's all go back. You know how difficult that would be? And yet Jacob is looking at the past. He's remembering what God has said. He's remembering what God has done. And he's looking to the future. He is about to die. And he says, I want you to bury me, not here in Egypt. No, not here in Egypt. I want you to take my bones back to the land of Canaan, and I want to be buried there. And what he is expressing is that God, he's expressing faith that God will fulfill the promises, there we go, remembering the word, the promises that God had made. And this then leads him to worship the God who has assured him even at the end of his days. Joseph says, I swear I will take your bones back to Canaan. And he worships. He worships. Enduring faith remembers and worships. And then lastly, enduring faith remembers and commands. Remembers and commands. Back in Hebrews 11, Joseph, when he was dying, he also issued a directive regarding his bones. In verse 22, Hebrews 11 says, By faith Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. All right, now look at what he's doing. Look at there. In verse 22, in our King James, it says, He made mention of the departing. That word, the Greek word, could better be translated, He recalled, He remembered, He brought back to mind. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he remembered the departing of the children of Israel. He brought that back to mind. And what he's doing at this stage, he's about to die, and Joseph is remembering the promises of God, the promises made long ago, long, long ago, to his great-grandfather Abraham. What promises is that? Back in Genesis 15, listen to what God told Abraham. And Abraham by now is long gone, but God told Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 13, he says, this is before Abraham even has Isaac as a son. He says, God says to Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they, your people, your descendants, shall come out with great substance. hundreds of years ago, dozens and dozens, decades and decades ago, God made this promise to Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, that his children would be in a foreign land and they would serve in that foreign land for 400 years, but then would be brought out and would be taken back to the land of Canaan that God promised to give to them. He's remembering that promise to Abraham. He's also remembering the promise that was made in his own lifetime when Jacob, his father, was coming to Egypt on the way when God came to Jacob and said, "Go ahead, Jacob, go on down to Egypt, but I'm going to bring you back again. I'm going to bring your descendants back again into this land of Canaan." And he's remembering those promises, but yet realizes, now watch, listen, he realizes that the fulfillment of those promises is yet a long way off. He's remembering that the promise was made to Abraham that your descendants would go to this strange land and they would serve for how long? 400 years. Joseph is like 110 years old when he dies, which means they've only been in the land of Egypt for about 70 years. So that means they've got another 330 years after Joseph dies that they're going to be in Egypt. But the far-off nature of the fulfillment of the promise does not cause Joseph to lose faith. Incredibly important principle for you and me to get in mind. The far-off fulfillment of the promise does not result in a shaking or a loss of faith. Do we not hear, and have you not said, have you said, when is the Lord ever going to come? Will he ever come? Or as the scoffers would say, where's the promise of his coming? Things have just kept on going as they have always been. There is no, the Lord is not coming again. Oh, that promise, that fulfillment of that promise may be so far off in the future that you can't see it. But you must not allow the distance of the fulfillment of that promise to shake your faith. If you have a genuine faith, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an enduring faith, will remember the promises of God and respond to them. And here in this particular case, the response is one of giving direction, of commanding. Faith here responds to the promises of God. He made commandment concerning his bones. Remember that commandment? Look in Genesis 50 with me. Genesis 50. Joseph is about to die, and he says to his relatives in verses 24 and 5, he says to his brethren, "I die. I'm dying." And look at what he says. This isn't like, "I hope." This is a statement of fact. A statement of fact that he makes based upon the promises that God has made. He says, "God will surely deliver you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died. He died 110 years old. They embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. But directly tied to that burial plot is this edict, this directive on the part of Joseph: take my bones with you when you go. And what I want you to see about this directive of Joseph, is that it looks past, listen, it looks past the current splendor. Now think about this. Joseph is number two in Egypt. Joseph is a premier in Egypt. His people, his fellow descendants of Israel, these people are pretty well respected because they're all related to Joseph. And they're living in the best area of Egypt. Joseph is looking past the splendor that they're experiencing right now, and he's remembering the word of the Lord. The Lord said they are going to serve the people in that land for 400 years. So Joseph is looking past the current splendor, and he's looking realistically into the future. He knows what lies ahead. How does he know that? Because what God has said. He looks to the future, and he knows they're going to be living in servitude for centuries. But he also knows with certainty God will visit you and bring you out. We're but sojourners here, Joseph is saying. And what Joseph, in this command to carry up my bones from hence, is doing is he is looking ultimately to the promised plan of God. Faith remembers and commands, directs. So how does the Word of God, the principles, the promises that God has revealed, how does that influence what you bless and whom you bless? How does God's Word affect your worship? How does His Word shape your decisions, your plans, even the directives for your funeral? An enduring faith in the God who has revealed Himself in His Word will remember what He has promised and will respond with obedience, blessing, worship, and direction. Is yours that kind of faith? Our Father and our God, in a few moments, we're going to remember what Jesus Christ did in behalf of His own. He died on a cross. He shed His blood. He broke His body. His body was broken. That those who will put their faith in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray if there's one here today who does not have that kind of faith in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to give everlasting life to the one who will trust in Him. Oh, Father, I pray that You would open the blind eyes, open the deaf ears, give life to the dead heart, that one may truly believe and then have a faith that endures even unto the end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.